Hey, hello, good morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to get into more meaty material than the last few days. So now we turn to Joseph. Also want to congratulate all the Canadians that are in the sanctuary. Unbelievable. All right. Genesis chapter 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a vari-colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related to his brothers, and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves be down before you to the ground?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, he plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varied-colored tunic that was on him. They took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Amen. Okay, let's look through this chapter a bit. One of the first things that you have to understand is Joseph is 17 years old, so he's young. At this time, he is the youngest of the brothers. He's in this very young age, but yet he is actually in charge of the flocks. The word, it says, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with his sons, whatnot, actually denote that he actually is the one who's shepherding the flock. So even though he's young, 17 of age, he actually is the leader among his brothers, particularly in raising the animals that are happening here, which kind of gives us a little bit of idea of what kind of person Joseph is. So he's there. Next thing we know that he goes out and he brings back a bad report about his brothers. Maybe his brothers were lazy. Maybe they were not doing the work they were supposed to be doing. I mean, there are all kinds of things. We don't quite know exactly what their offense was. But what did Joseph do? Joseph went back and he told his dad about his brothers. Now, obviously, you know, many of us who have siblings, this is a no-no, right? This is like, you don't do this. We are dealing with, in our family right now, to our kids, it's a huge crisis, but they're in the mode of tattletaling on each other. And as a parent, I get more upset at the person who tattles than the action person that makes the offense, you know, and so we're trying to correct this kind of behavior, but that's basically what Joseph does. And then you get an idea why Joseph does this. In verse 3, this is a little misunderstood, okay? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was a son of his old age. Couple commentators make this note. One, old age, yes, it could refer to because he was old, and so he had a son in his old age. Actually, another group of commentators, scholars, actually say that one of the reasons why he loved Joseph so much was that he was the most like him. Joseph, even though he was young and 17, he has a mind like his father. And so it's almost like a young mind, you know, we could typically say that when Joseph is out, he basically has his father's mind. And so Joseph is operating in this area actually more like the son instead of as a brother. Do you guys understand the difference there? If he acted like the brother, he would have covered his brothers, you know, and not told his father. But when he went out to the field, he actually acted as if the father. He took his mind in that way. And so he was beloved. If you have kids, you know, now I love all my kids equally, okay? I mean, that's the conventional wisdom. You're supposed to say that kind of stuff, right? And I do. I do. I love my kids equally. But, I mean, let's just be honest, okay? There are some of my kids, there's an affinity to them in a way. You know, for me, and it's not that I show favoritism, because I really try very hard not to do that, especially it's because of the biblical report. All these fathers, the reason why their sons and had all this drama in their families is because of favoritism. And we see this here, you know, happening with Jacob. But for me, it's actually Elise. She is probably the most like me, you know, in the sense of, you know, what she likes. You know, she's definitely daddy's girl. And so, you know, if I like something, she's gonna like it. If I don't like something, she's not gonna like it. And we just have this affinity with each other in that way. Joseph was like that with his father Israel. They had some commonness there. Maybe they were like very alike in personality. We don't know the full thing, but he was favored in this regard. Now, obviously, part of that too is who his mother is. You know, this is the one that he waited for, particularly 14 years. Well, really, seven, and then he had to work another seven. They were married within that next 7 years, but 14 years to work off actually receiving this bride. And so the brothers recognized that the father loved him more. And so that added that added to the strife. And the word there, it says, and they hated him. And not only did they hate him, but they could not speak to him on friendly terms. The friendly terms is actually, the word actually, they couldn't greet him. And so in this Middle Eastern setting, greeting a brother, you would say salam. Shalom would be kind of the Hebrew aspect of it. And it would be peace to one another. This would always be a greeting. You always wish peace upon one another. And these guys, and it's not necessarily the greeting in friendly terms. In other words, they were mean to him, but they would not even do a simple rite of Middle Eastern living. They couldn't even greet him with a hello, with a shalom. It's kind of a modern-day hello, but actually it means so much more than just hello. And so they couldn't even, greet him with peace, salam, shalom. And so we see there's a huge strife. And this would be very, very evident because you'd wake up in the morning, you see your brother, some brothers, I'd say, hey, shalom. Right, and back and forth, and this would be common. Everyone you'd meet, you have the same greeting to one another. They couldn't even greet their brother like that. This would have been a huge slight to Joseph in front of everybody. And so you got these 10 brothers that are just shunning Joseph to the side, and we know that Joseph, he had probably very high IQ. But he lacked serious EQ, because the next thing he does is he gets a dream, and he says to his brothers, hey guys, come over here. I had a dream. It was a dream about me and a dream about you. And in my dream, I was rising up, and you guys rose up with me as well, and then you bowed to me. And then he's like, what do you think this means? I mean, can you imagine? And the brothers already hate him. I already dislike him, and so he doesn't have the kind of tag. Now, dreams in this day and age were really considered sacred. Dreams, because if you go through, especially the Genesis aspect of it, dreams play a huge role. And dreams, they really believed was something very spiritual, something that came from God. And so they really take this to heart. And so it was almost, in a way, these guys understood what it meant. They understood, oh, God, not only does the father, Israel, favor you, now God favors you. And it's a huge understanding that they have about this. And so his brothers, are you serious? I mean, that's what they say. Are you serious? Are you really going to reign, over us? Are you really going to rule over us? And it says, and they hated him even more for his dreams and for the words that he says. And then, you'd imagine Joseph would cool down a little bit. And then he goes, hey, I got another dream, right? And so, he related to his brothers. And the sun and the moon, 11 stars, were bowing down to me. And then he related to his fathers. And this is kind of crazy. But you'll notice something. His brothers were jealous of him. But in verse 11 it says, but his father kept the saying in mind because of the value that dreams had in this kind of culture. He recognized, it's no wonder that you're my favorite. You're also God's favorite, and all this kind of things are happening through. And so, also goes to say in verse 3, he also makes him this very colored tunic. This is a tunic is the outer robe, but with patches of cloth that's all together. And this is a very, I mean, for us, you know, it would probably look pretty ugly in our modern, but in this culture, that was very, very highly esteemed. And if you look at like very old Middle Eastern wardrobes and whatnot, full of color and all these things, and the more colorful and really the more gaudy that your robe was, the more important you were as a person. That was kind of the idea. Imagine kind of like military. You know, the more medals and badges and all these things that the more important you're supposed to be. It's kind of the same kind of idea. And so all these things are happening. And so then so his brothers go down to Shechem, which is about 50 miles away from where they're at now. And so it's quite a bit of a journey. So the brothers decide to go. Joseph stays back. And his father says, can you go and, you know, tell me what's going on with your brothers? And so he goes, and they realize, he finally hears that they're in Dothan. Dothan means two wells. And so now we see these are the wells that were used. And most likely this is the summertime because the wells would have been dry in the summer. And thus, you know, they put them in the well. And so he comes this place. They see him from a distance, and you couldn't miss him because he's wearing his multicolored tunic, right? He's probably strutting, you know, to his brothers. I think Joseph had an idea that he was the leader. And so he's probably going to go tell them. Brothers thinking, oh, he's going to tattle on us again. One of the commentators actually said they have no reason why they actually went to Shechem. There was plenty of land and resources in Hebron, and so there's really no reason. So could have been they could have gone out there to party. You know, they could have gone out to do bad things, basically. And so they're thinking, maybe, you know, one of the ideas is maybe the brothers, this is just an idea, maybe the brothers knew that Joseph would go back and tell his dad what they were doing, and so they decided, all right, let's just kill him. You know, if he comes back, we're going to get in trouble. You know, we've been partying out here in Shechem, and so when he comes, let's just do it with his life. And so they have this thing, but Reuben is the eldest. He's the first of Leah's sons. So Reuben is the eldest, and Reuben, out of all these brothers, actually had his best interest in mind. In fact, Reuben, if you read this passage carefully, he says, let's put him into the well. Reuben's idea was that when his brothers were asleep, he was going to go back and bring his brother out and take him to his father. Actually, it says that pretty explicitly in the text. And so when he goes back to the well, he is surprised that he doesn't see his brother. So I ask him, what did you do with Joseph? And so out of these, Reuben is a good guy, out of these ones. And then Judah as well, at least have some kind of sense, you know, not to kill him, but to sell him. It's still not a very good thing. But interestingly enough, when you go through the genealogies, there's a lot more favor on Reuben and Judah. It's very interesting how this works, right? So, well, it continues on. He gets, they throw him into the pit. The pit was empty without any water. And what do the brothers do? They go and have dinner. It's kind of their heart is so cold. You know what I mean? I mean, their heart now is just so removed from their actions. They really have become stone cold in this regard, especially towards his brother. And so, you can imagine what Joseph is thinking, what he's going through at this time. They throw him in this pit, and then let's go have dinner. So they're sitting down for a meal and eating, and they see these Ishmaelites coming. These Ishmaelites were quite well known to be slave traders. And so they're coming through and says, hey, you know, let's make some money off this guy. And, you know, we can't kill him because he is our own blood, right? This is what Judah says. I mean, he's our family. We can't kill him, but let's sell him into slavery. I mean, who knows, you know, what kind of life, you know, that will be. And obviously, a slave in Egypt is not really something to be admired. And so they do this. They return. Reuben returns. This is verse 29. Joseph's not in the pit, so he tore his garments. This is a sign of mourning. This is a sign of repentance. It's also the sign of remorse. And so he tears his garments and turns to his brothers. The brothers, you know, kill a goat. they dip the tunic in blood. You know the story. So they bring it back to Jacob, to Israel. He tears his clothes. He goes into mourning for his son for many days. The whole idea, he put sackcloth on his loins. This was a common thing. They would tear their clothes, and this is kind of an act of really that their heart is torn. He tears his clothes, and he puts on usually it's camel hair, and he wraps it around his loins. And then he just sits, and usually for days. Sometimes they take ashes, and they put it on their head as well. And it represented just grieving. It represented sorrow, sadness, repentance, so many different things. He does that, but he says something really interesting. He says, all of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he says this, surely I will go down to Sheol, which is hell, in mourning for my son. Now, it should be, I will go down to the grave in mourning for my son. But there is no grave. And so there's this an aspect of there's no place that I can visit my son. If you ever watch like crime shows, let's say a child gets abducted, the family doesn't know if the child is dead or alive. There's no grave, and there's this greater sense of mourning. There's no closure to them, and there's no grave by which they can mourn. And so Jacob is drawing from that, and he says, I'm going to go down to hell, because it's not the grave, because there is no grave. And so he's really, it's a figure of speech, a statement that's really talking about the depth of his sorrow that's happening there. He's got no grave to lay his son. There's no remnant of him. He's just got this bloody tunic. Now let me just draw one quick thing here. If you're a farmer, you're a sheep herder, you do all these things, you can very well tell the difference between a goat's blood and a human blood. But for whatever reason, Jacob does not. And it's probably because he's in such mourning. When there's such pain in our lives, it's really difficult for us to think well. You know what I mean? When we're in intense sorrow, we make really bad decisions during those times. And that's why, the whole idea of retaliation, someone dies and you want to go kill someone, that's just a bad reaction to that. But that's what happens when great sorrow comes upon people. And Jacob is so full of sorrow, he can't even tell the difference. Hey, this is not human blood. This is goat's blood. This is ridiculous. The consistency, everything is very different. But he doesn't quite catch that because he's so sorrowful. So he goes down and his father just weeps for his son. Now imagine Jacob's point of view. Here's the star, here's the sheaf, here's this guy that's going to be the ruler. And so Jacob's like, oh man, this is my son, Joseph, this guy's going to be somebody. This guy's really going to do something. And now he's dead. And so you can understand the depth of his sorrow in that regard. And then he's sold to Potiphar, which goes into the next chapter of that life. So let's close our eyes for a moment. I mean, there's a lot of personal application and conclusion that we can come to. But I just want to kind of draw on one minor thing just for us to kind of meditate on. Now, obviously, God had a plan in all this. But if we're just looking at this empirically and just understanding what's going on here, if Joseph is just humble, I think it's different. Now, we can't really add that to the text, okay? But as an application for us, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to people around us, be it family or brothers and sisters in Christ or all other different kinds of relationships, maybe colleagues at work, the best way you can get for people to hate you is to puff yourself up, lift yourself up. I mean, think about even in, because I hear this a lot in the workplace. Think about in the workplace, people that are around you that are very competitive, that are always taking credit for other people's work, you hate those kind of people. You know what I mean? That's called pride. It's constantly lifting yourself up in front of others. And when people do that, it brings ill feelings towards other people, towards the person. And so this morning, let's think about our relationships and people around us. Are we humble? I mean, are we humble? Or are we always spouting our accomplishments, spouting our possessions? You know, do you feel like you always have something to prove to people? It's funny, you know, maybe because I'm a pastor and I'm the senior pastor, there's some people that whenever I'm around them, they always see fit to kind of puff themselves up. It's almost like they're trying to prove something to me, or in some ways it's like they're trying to get my approval. But it doesn't work. It just makes me feel sorry for them. In other contexts, it'll make people dislike them or even hate them. So are you humble in your relationships? Or always trying to prove something to people around you? Now the whole beauty of this, and what kind of relates to the dreams, God was going to lift Joseph up. He didn't have to lift himself up. God was going to do it himself. That was really what the purpose of the dreams were about. But Joseph was so busy trying to do it himself. Remember what Jesus tells us throughout the Gospels? Right? Those that humble themselves will be exalted. And those that exalt themselves will be humbled. And so as Jackie leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you to go before the Lord. And if there is a chip on your shoulder, you're always trying to prove something to people, thus, you know, you're spouting your accomplishments, your possessions, your education, or whatever it may be, ask God to fill those places in your heart where there's deep insecurity. Let's sing and pray.
Fixed ever on Jesus' face. Let not the things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of creation resounds with a song, worship and praise the Lord. Now song, worship and praise in the Lord of Lords. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All the creation resounds with the song, worship and praise the Lord. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All of eternity echoes a song, worship and praise Him, the Lord of Lords. Holy Lord, You are holy. Jesus Christ is Christ is the Lord. Now unto the Lamb who sits on the throne be glory and honor and praise. All the creation resounds with the song, worship and praise Him, the Lord of Lords.
Let's pray, huh? Let's pray in our relationships. You know, one of my prayers a lot for the church and for our individuals in the church is that we would live our life with nothing to prove. I mean, really, you have nothing to prove. You're already wholly acceptable to God, right? He's the only one that matters anyway. You have nothing to prove to your colleagues. You have nothing to prove to your ex-boyfriends and girlfriends. You have nothing to prove to your family. Right? You are totally accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that acceptance is where everything flows. And so if you sense this morning that maybe there's a chip on your shoulder, you're always trying to prove something, and so you're always kind of in your own subtle way lifting yourselves up in front of others, wanting others to notice you, wanting others to take note of who you are and your talents or your abilities or whatnot. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning and really put that stamp of approval in your heart. You have nothing to prove because you're accepted by the Almighty God. And so if you battle that, or if that's a concern or something that's happening inside of you, let's go before the Lord. And let's ask God to change our direction or our mindset, that we live with that understanding that He is with us, that He loves us no matter what. And let's pray this morning. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's lift up our church family. particularly ones that are battling cancer, let's really pray for God's presence and His healing word to come over their lives, that they may be healed. Let's command a blessing over them. Let's pray for our community that is ill in their body, but also needs to recognize and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so let's pray for their illness and for their salvation. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their lives. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. And this morning, let's pray for Indonesia and let's pray for Kupang, down Southeast Asia. Let's pray for our Febe ministry. Pray for Pastor Selamat and the work and the ministry. They have a lot of things going on. They have the church here over in Sayangpun at the community center. They have a church plant in Meifu that's actually going quite well, as well as the seminary that they're running on Sundays. There's roughly about 200 people involved in this whole in the ministry there. Pray for Kupang as well. Pray for Holy Spirit to continue to move in the church, and we'll probably end up making a trip there this summer again. Also pray for Singapore, SP Singapore, our church plant there. They continue to grow and thrive. This Sunday, Pastor Sam Kim from Beijing will be preaching in Singapore. And then he's going to be sharing about church planting through the week. And so let's pray, let's bless our friends, our leaders there, and ask the Lord to continue to bring His grace to them as they start the church. Huh? Let's pray for these two countries. Let's pray over our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for Pastor Nate, Pastor Hyunsu, and Pastor Carol. I think Carol's a bit sick right now, so we pray for a healing as well. Let's ask the Lord to really bless them, bless all the teachers, all the volunteers that really are so incredibly loving and gracious with their time and their energy. Let's pray for anointing through the teaching. Let's pray for all the kids from toddlers all the way up to college kids that they had experienced God this week. Let's lift up the ministries. Let's pray for our church families and pray for marriages. Pray for love, healing, unity, restoration, protection. We have so many newlyweds, and we have about 8 couples that are going to get married this year as well. And so let's just pray for their preparations. Let's lift up the families. Pray that the families would serve the Lord together. Let's just cover the families and marriages before God. Let's cover this weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for our Sunday services. I'll be preaching this Sunday. Pray for Noah's Ark, the worship team. I believe it's Pastor Nate this Sunday. Pray for hospitality, SP Youth, the outreaches, the homeless ministry, or serving to the poor this Sunday, and Agape, and all the discipleship classes, GIC is going on. All the meetings, Sunday we have a board meeting as well. And let's just cover all the things that we do, all the things we set up this week, not just to have God's blessing, but as God's initiative, and that people will be touched by the Lord. Let's pray for this weekend. And lastly, let's pray for our house churches that are meeting today, Bel Air, Robinson Family, and MacDaddy. I pray for the leaders and everyone that comes out, that they would really connect with God and with one another. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word, God. Your word is life. Your word, Lord, speaks into our lives. It reminds us, God. It challenges us, Lord. It calls us to repentance. But a lot of times, God, it calls us to look deep into our lives. Lord, if there are any areas of our heart, God, that we are trying to prove something to others, God, maybe even to you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would change our heart. Let us know, God, that we are totally, wholly accepted by you. There's nothing that we can do that can change that, God. And so we want to live and operate out of that wholeness, Lord, instead of our own brokenness. And so we pray for a touch of God, Lord, that moves our hearts and transforms our minds. We thank you. Lord, watch over us, God, today as we continue to seek your face, Lord. Prepare us, God, for this weekend where we can come and encounter you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.